We're going to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians. And we were in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to pick up at verse 15 through 23, which is the end of the chapter. In our first message in Ephesians, we learned that Paul had written this letter to the church in Ephesus around 60 to 64 AD, and Paul had spent 3 years there, so he was quite familiar with the people, quite familiar with that ministry. And we saw that in the beginning chapter, we saw that God had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and it was based on the pre-knowledge, or the foreknowledge of God, knowing who would trust him as Savior and who would not trust him as Savior. And so we studied and asked the question of whether or not we have been chosen by God. And as we saw in our study through there and also with Romans chapter 8, that it came down to a fact that God foreknew who would trust him as Savior, and he set the wheels in motion to arrange for us to be able to hear the gospel and to be saved, and also that one day we would stand before Christ perfect. He also knew that there were people who would not trust him as Savior, and in doing so, he, in many cases, may not send an evangelist to them or send a missionary to them. But we know that from Romans 1 that the creation testifies of God, and there are going to be people that no matter what proof you give them, they just will not trust in Christ. So we learn then that because we're children of God, because we're children of Abraham, we have an inheritance. And he gave us his Spirit, as we learned in verses 13 and 14, which was the earnest or the non-refundable down payment on our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the day that we are physically redeemed. Now, we know as believers that we have been redeemed by Christ, that Christ bought us with his blood, but there's going to be a day where we stand before God. We stand before Christ. And if it's before the resurrection, it will be in spirit, in a spiritual body, and our mortal bodies will fall to the ground. But if it's during the resurrection that we stand before God, it's going to be in a perfected body, just like his body was perfected. So as we move forward, we see now Paul starts to talk of their faith. And of course, he was addressing salvation by faith. And he says in verse 15, "Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer." So what was it that he heard? That they had trusted, according to verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and that they would receive an inheritance unto the praise of his glory. In other words, we will be redeemed, and it's because of him that we can praise his glory. So Paul is here recounting this and saying that he had heard of their faith, and he's praying for them. And what is he praying? We see that in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Many times we look at words like revelation and spirit and wisdom and all that and knowledge, and we just kind of gloss over that. We don't really think about what it is. But, you know, the Bible, as we've often said, Bible should be able to interpret itself. We should be looking for the definitions of words in the scriptures and not in the commentaries. And so it is important, as we have learned before, and I've spoken about this before in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 20 and 21, Peter is talking about how they had heard the voice from heaven, they saw the glory of the Lord, but they have a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the word of God. And he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the question that I have for you in this message, are you filled and moved by the Holy Ghost? And so what Paul is praying here, that God would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And those are three key words we're going to take a look at for a moment. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. We're going to look at wisdom first. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. What does the Bible say is wisdom? Wisdom, according to chapter 1, verse 30, where Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, "But of Him are ye," meaning you plural, "in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And that key word there is wisdom. Now, the key that we have to look at that, look at the, when we see how these words connect. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So, if Jesus Christ is the Word, then our source of wisdom is the Word of God. And so he's saying, though, Paul is saying, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and in the knowledge of Him. Well, let's take a look at the Spirit for a moment. We're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And I'm not going to get really deep on this, but just to say this, that we learn that there are seven manifestations, or seven, I would call them, for lack of a better term, dimensions of the Spirit. So we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And this is a speaking now of a prophecy of Christ, prophecy of the Messiah, prophecy of the Savior. So Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse was the father of David. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." So now we're talking about a descendant of Jesse. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Now notice we're going to see seven manifestations here. I'll read through them. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." And it goes on and talks about in righteousness he will judge. He talks about smiting the earth with the rod of his mouth, and we find out the rod of his mouth is the Word of God. So, look at the seven there in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord is one. The Spirit of wisdom is two. Understanding is three. Counsel is four. Might is five. Knowledge is six, and the fear of the Lord is seven. And so we can look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and see that there are seven aspects of that Spirit, seven ways that that Spirit affects us, but also rested upon the Messiah or Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. At uppercase L-O-R-D in the King James is Adonai. It means master or savior. So it's going to be a person who is going to have the Spirit of the Messiah or the Spirit of the Master upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might and knowledge and a fear of the Lord. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Roll on back to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to put some of this together. Proverbs chapter 1, of course, written by Solomon, which is one of the sons of David, right around 1015 to 975 B.C. And it says in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Look at what it says here. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding." That sound familiar? Remember what we saw back in Ephesians? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So we see wisdom and instruction and the words of understanding to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Notice it says to know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, or the Word of God, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Let's also take a look for a moment at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. It says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Verse 12, and I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty interventions. And so we see this throughout the Proverbs. The Proverbs are words of wisdom. But when we think about this for a moment, we saw that wisdom is Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. But what about understanding? What about understanding and knowledge? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Remember, we had just read about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Look at verse 10 of Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So what is understanding? It's knowledge of the holy. What is knowledge of the holy? It's understanding. So as we look back at what we saw in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, i.e. the spirit of Christ, and revelation, we're not even talking about that for a moment, and the knowledge of Him. What was knowledge? Knowledge is understanding of the holy. So, when we combine all these together, if we go back to Proverbs chapter 1 again, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to substitute some of these words. What is wisdom? It's Jesus Christ. Verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding. Now I'm going to substitute the word wisdom, to know Christ and instruction, to perceive the words of knowledge of holiness, or knowledge of the holy, because remember that is what understanding is. So as you look at these things, they're all interrelated. They all are part of that spirit that was placed upon Christ. Even verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Remember, knowledge is understanding. But fools despise wisdom, or despise Christ and instruction. So all of that will mix together to give us a complete package of seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which basically are indwelled, or the very being of Jesus Christ. And so as we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is Christ, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And remember, knowledge was understanding of the holy. So revelation means we're going to start seeing things. We're going to start seeing holiness. We're going to start seeing what things are not holy. That's why he says in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So there's a purpose here, that he gives us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that our eyes would be opened and we would know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saint. So he's saying here that when we have that wisdom and that knowledge of him, when we have the Holy Spirit, that our eyes are opened and enlightened that we can see what it is that God has in store for us. What is our calling? And so that is the first thing that we have to understand, is that in order to be doing the Lord's work, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be doing the Lord's work and not be filled with the Holy Spirit. You may think it's the Lord's work, but in reality, it's not the Lord's work. Well, let's take a look for a moment here at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I know I've talked about this many, many, many times. Verse 1, it says, "For faith is the substance of things hoped for." There's that word, hope. And in fact, when we look at hope, we know from Colossians 1:27, 1 Timothy 1:1, Titus 2:13, and Hebrews 6:18-20, that Christ is our hope. And I've said this before, it's not a lottery ticket kind of hope where I hope I win. It is a sure thing, and the Bible says it's an anchor for the soul. But it's also the evidence of things not seen. In other words, as we see things changing in our lives, as we become enlightened, as we see things the way God wants us to see them, it gives to us the evidence that increases our faith, because now we're seeing things from God's perspective. We're saying, yes, this is real. And some people will say to you, well, have you ever seen God? Well, no, but you've seen the evidence of God as a believer. But in order to do that, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. What do we mean by filling? Let's take a look at, for a moment, at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, it just told us there that our eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know the hope of His calling. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 9. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light." There is that enlightening process. "For whatsoever doth it make manifest is light." Manifest means exposed. And it comes from the idea of, you think of a ship's manifest or an airplane manifest. It's a list of all the names of the people that are on that ship or airplane. That's what a manifest is. It's something that shows what is contained therein. So here we say that these things are that are reproved are shown. In other words, we're going to see the details because of the light, because of the enlightenment that God gives us through His Spirit. We see why they are things of God or they are not things of God. In verse 14, "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, we're not talking about the resurrection here. "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." Now, we think of the literal resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise. But also, many times, Christ talks about unbelievers as being dead. A young man that was challenged to follow Christ, and he talked about having to go home and bury one of his family members, and Christ said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead." Not that dead bodies or zombies or whatever you think it may be would be burying the dead body, but that people who are dead in Christ, they're not alive through the Spirit, that they are different from people who are dead. So when He says, "Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light," He's saying, be saved. Trust Christ as your Savior, and you will no longer be dead in your trespasses and sins. Then notice what He says. What do we do with it? "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly, when we think of circum, it denotes a circle. That's where we get the idea of a circle. So circumspectly, that last part of the word spectfully means like an inspection. So when you say walk circumspectly, if you go to look at a new car, or you're going to buy something. You walk around it, or you look, turn it around, you look at it from all angles, you look at it on the inside, you look at it on the outside, you take it for a test drive. That's circumspectly. You're inspecting it from all angles. And he's saying here that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You see, we waste a lot of time on things that are really worthless in God's eyes. We waste a lot of time in doing things that really have no eternal value. And in 17 he says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And notice how he ties this in, and be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There are some people that will sit there and say, well, in order to be filled with the Spirit, I have to pray that God gives me more of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said to his disciples that he was going to be leaving and that he would send the Spirit to them, that he, i.e. the Spirit, would be with them. And that he would be with them, the Spirit, and I will be with you, referring to him as Christ. So Christ and the Holy Spirit is one, 1 John 5:7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And so he's saying here, to be filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk with wine where is in excess. You see, it's like this. A lot of times today, and even in olden times, when people wanted to have, quote, peace of mind, what would they do? They would drink. They would take alcohol, or they would take drugs, or which is an alcohol is a drug, to calm their minds. Well, Jesus says that to submit your request unto him with praise, supplication, and thanksgiving, and he will give you peace beyond all understanding. You see, it's the Spirit that gives you peace. So he's saying, don't be happy through wine or alcohol. Be happy by being filled with the Spirit. And what is Spirit, being filled with the Spirit? Here it is. It's not praying to God, give me more of your Spirit. It's saying, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's that attitude of mind that says, I am so thankful for what God has done for me. I see the things that he wants me to see. I look at things the way he wants me to look at things, and because of that, it gives me joy, it gives me peace, and I sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song and singing melody, making melody in my heart. I'm giving thanks to God for all things, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, as that relationship is talking about interaction with God, it's also saying interacting with one another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, we're becoming submissive one to another, allowing others to examine our hearts, allowing others to question our motives, and not in a spirit of evil, but a spirit of wanting to improve and wanting to be like Christ, to be able to say to somebody, examine my heart, try the reins, as the psalmist said, so that somebody can say to you or to me, you know, I really think this is an area of your life that you need to improve, because what it's doing is it's a detractor from Christ. As we go back to Ephesians 1, he said, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, it's saying here that when we are believers, that God sends power toward us, or usward as it says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, or he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. And so it's saying here that as believers, God gives us power. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, there's that calling again, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, God knowing who would trust him as Savior, not only predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be perfect one day, to be just like Christ one day, but he also had a calling for each one of us. He has something that he wants us to do. That's what it was talking about back in Ephesians. And the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. He empowers us. He enables us to fulfill that calling. And so as we look at verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, you see, Christ died for us as our Savior. And now he's making the transition to say that Christ is also our Lord. You see, he's describing Christ on the throne. And when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, when it comes to being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 4:30, we can have the Holy Spirit in us, but at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself this. Is the Holy Spirit, is Christ on the throne in my heart? 21, far above principality. Is Christ more important to you than your country and power? Is Christ more important to you than the position you hold in the community or in your family or in politics or whatever the case may be? Or in strength or agility and in might and dominion? Christ is far above us in dominion. He has dominion over everything. Doesn't matter who you are in the world, you could be the richest person in the world, but if you think that you are the master of the world, you're sorely mistaken. Christ has dominion over everything, including the things that the richest person in the world has, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You see, Christ not only has dominion over everything, but he's the head of the church. And I don't know about you, but you think about it for a moment. It's your head that directs you and guides you. Many people say, well, follow your heart. The problem with that thinking is that the heart can deceive you. We have to have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to make clear decisions. And the only way we can make clear decisions is if our heart is filled with God's Word, if our heart is controlled by the throne of Christ, if our heart is not subject to our own beliefs and ideas, but in fact, Christ's ideas and beliefs. So he's the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, he fills us, not only spiritually, but emotionally, and physically. He gives us the power to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And it's because of that, when we look at this section of Scripture, what Paul is saying here is, look, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ because Christ knew at one time in eternity past that you were going to trust him as Savior, and he gave you his Spirit as a guarantee on your inheritance, but it ain't about your inheritance. That's great and that's wonderful, but what are you doing now with the power that you have through the Holy Spirit? You know, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If you think that you can make Christ the Lord of your life without humbling yourself before God and trusting Christ as your Savior, confessing your sin and saying, God, I am not worthy of you. I am not worthy of what Christ did for me. I am a sinner. I have violated your law, and because of that, I deserve death and an eternity in hell. That my ways are not your ways. That I have trusted what Christ has done for me. That's only because we can humble ourselves and trust Christ as our Savior, that he gives us that Spirit, which is a guarantee in our inheritance, but also it is something that we are supposed to do something with. Walk circumspectly. Redeem the time. Christ is telling us here through the Word of God, which is Christ, that I not only am your Savior, I am your Lord, and I expect things out of you. too often, though, people will take their salvation and just rest on it. And when I think about that, I have to really wonder, are they really saved? Because if somebody is really saved, and I know there's maybe people who think, man, Dr. Mike, you spend a lot of time doing stuff that other people wouldn't even spend a moment doing. And well, and I agree with that. I agree with the amount of time that we as a family spend in serving the Lord, evenings and counseling after a long day at work, working a job or jobs so that we can have the income to support this ministry. God has provided all of that. And some people may say, I can't believe you spend all this time doing that. Well, let me ask you this. If we didn't spend all the time doing that, what would we be doing? We'd probably be watching television or a number of other things that really won't make a bean's worth of difference in eternity. I'm not saying that you'd never have time to spend with your family and spend time enjoying and vacations and barbecues and picnics and fiestas, whatever the case may be. But when your life is primarily consumed with the things of the world, do not be surprised if your allegiance is to the world and not Christ. We're told in 1 John 2:15 through 17, I'm going to read it for you for a moment. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is the Holy Spirit. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So as we see, what it's saying here is that our focus should be doing the will of God, fulfilling the calling that he has given each one of us. And in doing so, we can serve him. We can make a difference in our community, a difference in our families, and a difference for Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure whether or not you are even saved, we pray that you would contact us at this ministry, Sela Mountain Ministries, Albuquerque, New Mexico, phone 505-323-3770, or you can email us at go through our website, selamountain.org. You can contact us through there. We'd be happy to show you from God's Word how you too can know that you have an inheritance and are filled with the Spirit, not only sealed with the Spirit, but have the power to make a change in your life. May God bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.